Jesus. That name is where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm so thankful for that name. In fact, if you turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter number 8, we're going to talk about that name. How excellent is His name. As you're turning there, welcome to Grand Rapids Baptist Church, the greatest church this side of the universe. What up? I hope you're turning your Bibles to Psalm 8. Take your notes out. Make sure you take notes this morning. We're going to be talking about confidence. 2 weeks ago, I started this series called Restore My Soul, and we talked about restoring, out of Psalms 1, restoring my happiness, restoring my joy. Blessed is the man. And then last week, we talked about restoring my rest, restoring my sleep. My rest is in Jesus Christ. If you hadn't listened to those messages yet, you can go online and find those. Today we're going to talk about restoring my confidence. Notice what the Bible says in Psalm chapter number 8. Now, this is David's psalm as you're looking at it. Okay, we're going to read these 9 verses, and I want to give you kind of a context, a little background to why it was written. That way, when we read this, you understand the background to it. This is a psalm that David wrote. He was the chief musician after he killed Goliath. And this is a song he wrote coming out of defeating that giant. And the clue we find in this chapter about it being about David and Goliath is the word at the top, Muthlaben. Now, it's at the top of Psalm chapter 9. I don't know if you guys have seen that. If you look at Psalm 9, you see the chief musician upon Muthlaben, a psalm of David. Many scholars believe that Muthlaben was really a footnote to Psalm chapter 8. But Psalm chapter 8 really deals with David and Goliath. In other words, it gives us a glimpse of what was going on inside of the head of David when he went to defeat the giant. How did this man have so much confidence? How did he have confidence to defeat? How did he just run up there with a sling and 5 stones and say, I'm going to defeat you in the name of the Lord? What was going on inside of his head? The Bible gives us a glimpse of what was going on. So notice what David writes here in Psalms chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy what? What was Goliath doing to the name of God? He was cursing and blaspheming the name of God in the name of his gods. He says, your name is so excellent in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And why, I don't know why you think about us. And the son of man that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all the sheep and the oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, all the duck hunters out there, and the fish of the sea. And whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. How did David have this confidence to defeat his giant? We're going to find out how we can have that same confidence. Lord, I pray you'd help us, pray you'd encourage us and strengthen our confidence, not in ourselves as the world would teach, but Lord, our confidence in you. O Lord, how we need this so badly. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about Muthlaben, I brought that up. Muthlaben was a term in Arabic that meant the death of the champion. The death of the champion. In fact, you see that same word in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 4. This psalm gives us a glimpse inside the head of David. And there's a secret to his confidence. Now, how many of you guys would agree this morning that we need some confidence in this world? Just this week, in a school in New York, public school, they allowed a drag queen. This is a man dressed up as a woman to do a talent show. And it was one of the most vile, disgusting things I wish I had never seen. I'm talking about at an elementary school, dressed up in a miniskirt, doing these crazy, sensual, disgusting dance in front of the kids. I mean, parents were just appalled. I mean, they're covering their kids' eyes. This is how bad it was.
And they allow that in a talent show in an elementary school. And just this week, in a tiny rural town, probably one you've never heard of, Aiken, Illinois, they probably don't even have a post office in this town, but they found themselves on the national stage just this week because of an eighth grade boy named Seth Clark. He was barred from his graduation speech because he mentioned the Bible and God. Because he gave credit to God and to the Bible for his success. He was the valedictorian of his eighth grade class. He was giving credit to whom credit is due. And because in his speech, which was only 2 minutes long, he mentions God and he mentions the Bible, he's barred. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine this kid? He mentioned those things. He'd say, this is why I'm at where I'm at. It's because of God, and I want to give credit to whom credit's due. But he's barred from that. And his uncle, who owns a house across the street from the school, he said, we're going to go ahead and set up, you're going to do your speech on my porch. And so right after the graduation, this kid, Seth Clark, goes up on the porch, and he opens up. There's a video of it, by the way. And dozens of people came out, and he read his speech. You can listen to the speech. It was very good. It was awesome. And his mom said this: he is more courageous at the age of 13 than I am at the age of 43. We all need a dose of boldness, do we not? We all need a dose of courage, don't we? Maybe some of you think that confidence is linked to pride, or it's linked to sin. It's like, having confidence is bad, Pastor. We can't have confidence. We can, and God wants us to. What makes it sin is who we place our confidence in. If we place our confidence in ourselves, then yes, because the arm of strength, or the strength of our arm will fail us, but God's strength will never fail us. It's who we place our confidence in. The word confidence is used 54 times in the Bible. And it's surrounded by the idea of putting your trust in a person or a circumstance or a place. So God uses the word confidence many times throughout the Bible. You know God wants you to have confidence in where you're going. These things have I written unto you, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. God wants you to have confidence, in other words. He wants you to have confidence knowing where you're going when you die. He wants you to have confidence in knowing where you're going when you take your next step as a Christian, where you're going after graduating high school. God wants you to have confidence in defeating your enemies. Without confidence, what is our life like? Without trust, without assurance, what's our life like? What's gripped with fear? It's gripped with insecurity, is it not? It's gripped with pride. Okay? So God wants us to live outside of fear, doubt, and pride. He wants to live with confidence in Him. So how many of you need some confidence this morning? How many of you are facing something like a trial? Okay, maybe you have a sin that you need to face. Maybe there's a broken relationship you need restored. Maybe you haven't forgiven that person in the past. That's something you need to overcome with confidence in Christ. We need this confidence. We need God to restore this confidence within us. In what areas do we need confidence? How are we going to face this battle in life? The trial with confidence. How are we going to witness to somebody with confidence? How are we going to reconcile that relationship with confidence? How are we going to overcome that sin with confidence? God tells us how to do this right here in Psalm chapter number 8. First of all, I want you guys to notice the source of our confidence. The source of our confidence. Consider where your confidence comes from. Does confidence come from government? Does it? No way. By the way, when the children of Israel, they were governed by a theocracy, God was their ruler. He was their king. And they said, we want a king. And God says, you don't understand. If you get a king, that king's going to make your sons go to war. And that king's going to take your daughters. And that king's going to tax you. How many of you guys love the kings? No, of course not. He says, I don't want you to put your trust in kings. I want you to put your trust in me.
I don't want you to put your confidence in a king. I want you to put your confidence in me. That was their big problem, is the source of their confidence. What are you going to put your confidence in campaign promises? You're going to put your confidence in what's in your wallet? Are you going to put your confidence in the strength of your flesh? How many of you guys know all of those things fail us? They fail us. You think about Goliath of Gath. They say he was 9 foot tall. He was a man of war, a man of valor. This man just could defeat any enemy that came his way. And Saul, who was the first king of Israel, was scared. Now, how many of you guys know God is not scared of Goliath? God, he could just say one word and annihilate everything we see. But Saul was the king. They wanted a king. They wanted to replace God, who was their security, with Saul. And Saul is hiding under a tree, scared of this big giant named Goliath. And the reason why they were scared is because they weren't trusting in God. They were trusting in their ability. They were trusting in their armor. They were trusting in their strategy. And compared to Goliath, they became fearful and doubtful and insecure, because compared to Goliath and the Philistines, they had nothing. That's why they're so insecure. That's why they were twiddling their thumbs in fear, is because they compared that army against themselves. They were trusting in something other than God, is what I'm trying to say. You think about Job. Job lost all of his children in one day. Not just one, every single one of them. Lost all of his wealth in one day. And the devil said, God, if you let me take control of his body, he'll curse you and will want to die. And so he was smitten with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and his wife told him to curse God and die. And he never, ever cursed God's name. He says, naked came I in, naked I go out, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what he said. But I want you to notice the secret to his confidence. Job says in Job 31:24, he says this: if I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. Do you think Job would have reacted the way he did in the Bible? Why? Because he lost it all just like that. Right? Isn't that why they call the casino Soaring Eagle? Say bye-bye to your money. Is that what happened to all the people who put their trust in Bernie Madoff? Or invested in Enron? Can I get an amen to that? If you have put your trust in money, in what's in your wallet, it will fail you. You'll be confident when you have it, and you won't be confident when you don't. That's why Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He said that in the context of having a lot and having nothing. He said, I can live with a lot and I can live with nothing. That's what God gives me strength to do. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. Man, this is good stuff. What I'm trying to teach you is what Jesus taught the disciples. I want you to trust me. I want you to put confidence in me. Not in money. Look at Job. Not only Job, but look at David. Psalms 118:8, he says, for it is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in... what does it say? In man. Don't put your confidence in man. How many of you guys understand? Man fails you. Quit putting your confidence in people, is what God is saying. Put your confidence in man. It was funny because we fly a lot. How many of you guys have flown in an airplane? You guys heard the story about the pilots that overshot Hawaii because they fell asleep. Did you hear about it? You're from Hawaii. You ever seen that? There was another two pilots that fell asleep at the helm because over Minneapolis, 175 miles past Minneapolis, the stewardess knocked on the door and said, hey, shouldn't we have been landed by now? You know? Unfortunately, there's a plane back in 2009 in February who actually crashed because of fatigue. Killed all 147 people on board. Let me tell you something. The God who watches your soul never sleeps. Amen. You can put your confidence in God. Don't put your confidence in the strength of men. It'll fail you. Don't put your confidence in a president or in a politician or in your pastor. Every person in this room will fail each other, but God never fails you. Amen. God never does. You can put your confidence in Him. In Philippians 3:3, Paul had a lot of confidence in his credentials, had a lot of confidence in his knowledge, and he had a lot of confidence in his heritage, where he came from. He was of the tribe of the Benjamites, and he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And notice what he says about those things in Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no, what? Confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he goes on, he begins to list all his credentials. He begins to list the Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the law, touching the law, blameless. I mean, he goes through his credentials, and know what he says about them? He says, but I count them but loss. I count them but dung. That means nothing. That I may win Christ. My confidence doesn't lie in my heritage or in my wisdom. It lies in the person of Jesus Christ. That's who I won. That's who my confidence is in. It's not in my flesh. That's why when Paul would go to a city, he says, I came not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of power and of spirit. I didn't come here in the confidence of my own flesh or my own wisdom. I came here in the confidence of what was written right here in the Word of God. I came in the confidence of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's where you were to place our confidence and our trust. I want you to understand the source of our confidence. Do not place your confidence in the flesh or in your money or in yourself, as Paul said. I count all the things that I trusted in as dung. Whatever or whoever you put your confidence in is your God. You with me? You put your confidence in how good looking you think you are. You put your confidence, I got an amen back there, that's good. You put your confidence in how smart you think you are, your degree, or your pedigree. You put your confidence in your credentials. Can I tell you something? You are setting yourself up for failure. You're setting yourself up for a life of insecurity and fear. You guys with me? We have to, especially if you're saved, if you're a Christian, we have to put our confidence in God. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11 says, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with what? Confidence by the faith of him. I like what Proverbs 3:26 says. It says, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. So what does the Bible say we're to place our confidence? In the Lord. He becomes our confidence. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Not half of your heart, but all of your heart. Lean not to thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. How many of you guys have ever been on a roller coaster before? How many of you guys like them? You like roller coasters? How many of you guys don't like them? Don't like them? How many of you didn't like it, but you rode one? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you, you're the type of person who rides the roller coaster with confidence, hands in the air? Wah! How many of you, you got your hands in your face and you're not looking, just kind of enduring the ride? That's you. Okay. My daughter, Katie, man, she's funny. We went to an amusement park in Branson, Missouri, called Silver Dollar City. And they had this roller coaster called the Powder Keg. It was cool, man. I mean, you just took off, I mean, like 100 miles an hour right off the bat. You're going over. It was great. I said, this is going to be great. And so we get on there, and I said, all right, we got to put our arms up. And we're in the ride. And she says, no. She was brave enough to ride it, but she wasn't brave enough to put up her hands. And the whole ride, she was holding my arm, squeezing my arm tightly. I couldn't feel my hand by the end of the ride. And she had her head down like this the whole ride. And then when the ride was over, I said, what'd you think? And she said, it was fun. You know, like you didn't even see anything. You just sat there with your eyes closed. Now, her cousin, he didn't even want to ride the ride. He was standing watching us. Thanks, Jeremiah. Unfortunately, in life, for some of you, you have no choice but to be on the ride. You can't stand off saying, no, I don't want to ride. You're riding right now. You're on the ride. And you can either ride that ride with your face in your hands, scared to death, or you can ride it with confidence. With your arms raised up, with a big smile on your face, with bugs hitting you. It's like, here we go! Why? Because you know who's in control of the ride. You can go through life, you can go through the coaster of life with confidence because you know who's in control. He's sovereign, my friend. I love what David said. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. You can go through life with confidence. But it depends on who you're putting your confidence in. If it's yourself, if it's money, if it's another person, if it's your wallet, can I tell you something? You're setting yourself up for depression. You're setting yourself up for insecurity. You're setting yourself up with pride. A life of comparison with other people. And that is the detriment to the Christian life, comparing each other. Because if you're better than somebody else and you're lifted up with pride, and if you're not doing as good as somebody else, then you're depressed. It's not about comparing yourself with other people. It's about looking to Jesus. That's what it's all about. He's my confidence. So consider the source of your confidence. For Saul and his army, where did their confidence lie? You tell me. In what? Themselves, in their ability. How'd that work out for them? Not too good, was it? Because compared to Goliath, woo, man, they failed, didn't they? Where did David place his confidence? Where? What did he say to David to Goliath when Goliath says, man, I'm gonna take off your head and feed you to the fowls of the air? What did David say? You come to me with a sword and a stave, but I come in the name of the Lord. Isn't that what he said? He came with confidence and God's gonna win this. And I believe David had so much confidence in God that even if that Goliath killed David, somehow Goliath would still die. That's what I believe. It doesn't mean you don't go through this life without doubt. Oh, David had doubt and the three Hebrew children had doubt. But you have to place your confidence, your trust, your assurance in God. If not, you're gonna be too timid to witness. You're going to be too timid. You're going to be too scared to actually reconcile that relationship, to forgive that person. We have to be confident. Listen, as Christians, we can't let the unsaved world be more confident in this life than us. Amen. We can't walk around all timid and scared about everybody. By the way, we love everybody. I hope you guys know that. I'm not talking about confidence to beat people down. I'm just confident that you're a Christian. I'm going to pray in public. When I write a speech, I'm going to mention God. Amen. And when I go to work, I'm going to pray. I'm not going to laugh at those jokes that are dirty. I'm not going to go to those things that are going to ruin my life. I'm not going to participate in those, but living a life of confidence. All of that depends on where your source of confidence lays. Number two. I love preaching. I hope you guys know that. I just love this stuff. Because it's helped me. I want to help you. Number two, the secret to confidence. Okay, so where does our confidence come from? You tell me. Okay, well, how do we do it? How do we place our trust in Him? Right, isn't that a good question? All right, it's in God. Well, then how do I apply that? I want to give you the secret to confidence. I'm not talking, by the way, when I'm talking about confidence, I'm talking about a confidence that defeats giants. I'm talking about a confidence that kills fear. I'm talking about a confidence that attacks problems, that restores marriage, that rekindles love, that builds churches, that parts seas, that tears down walls, and that defeats sin. That's the kind of confidence I'm talking about. So, what is the secret? Well, the secret is you have to compare God with whatever it is you fear. That's the secret. How big is that thing that you fear? Well, to you, maybe it's bigger. It's bigger than you. But compared to your God, how big is that thing now? Huh? It pales in comparison. It's nothing but a worm. And what God is trying to teach us here in this psalm and what He taught the disciples is that we have to become so aware of God's power and His attributes that all things that are causing our pain become small matters. That we compare the giants with God and say, that little giant right there is so small compared to my God. And whatever you focus on the most will either cause you to become gripped with fear or overcome with confidence. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live a life gripped with fear all the time. I want to live a life that overcomes these temptations and these trials with confidence. So Saul and his army, they made the big mistake of comparing themselves with Goliath. And how'd that work out? It didn't work out very well, did it? But what David did was compared Goliath to his God. Notice what he says in Psalm 1, or Psalm 8, verse 1. Notice what he says. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. Isn't that what he says? Oh, I love this. How excellent is thy name in all the earth, not some of the earth, but all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. I want you to notice this. I have three thoughts I want to give you on this. How to put your confidence in God. How does this work practically? Number one, you have to remember God's work. You have to remember, that's what David's doing right here. Look in verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Now, how many of you guys understood that? Exactly. You say, what do you mean? What is this talking about? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength. The last time I checked, babies are pretty weak. They can't even fend for themselves. Do you remember David had a Bible? And in that Bible was the book of Exodus. And there was this great nation in the earth called the Egyptians. And what did God use to overcome and coup d'etat the Egyptians? A baby! Don't you just love, isn't that like God? You know, I'm going to do it, overcome this entire big nation, think they're big shots. I'm going to send in a baby. It's going to come in on a little tiny ark, and Pharaoh's daughter's going to raise him up, and his name's going to be Moses. And guess what Moses did? Moses supposes his toes are roses, but Moses supposes. Sorry, I have Tourette's when I preach. I just like, Did God use Moses? Some of you guys are looking at me like, have you guys ever seen that movie? Come on, Singing in the Rain? Man, that's a great movie. What did God use to overcome the Egyptians? A baby. What did God use to overcome sin? It was born in a manger. His name was Jesus, was it not? It's like he's so powerful he could use a baby to overcome an entire nation. That's just how God is. In verse number 3, this is what David is saying. With a baby, this is a song. With a baby, a little suckling, overcome the Egyptians. That's how I sing. And then verse number 3, he says, when I consider thy heavens. Now remember, David was a shepherd boy, so at night he'd be sitting out with his flock. And he'd look up and he'd see the heavens and see the works of God's hand. And he said, I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which you ordained. And notice he says, you did that with your finger. The moon, the stars, with your finger. Last time I checked, the arm is stronger than the finger, and he made the universe with his finger. You got to consider God's work. You say, well, I love what the Bible says, that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. If God can create the entire universe, which is evidence of God, with his finger, what is that compared to Goliath? What is that compared to your sin? What is that compared to your enemy? What is that compared to your unforgiveness or your past hurt? God can overcome anything. Jesus says, without me, ye can do nothing. You can't even sit here and breathe without God's power upon your life right now. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is the question. No, you have to consider his work. Look what he's done. He's made all that, and then he's mindful of you. In other words, he cares more about you than what he made in the universe. He says, you look at the span of the universe, I mean, trillions and trillions. We talked about this on Easter. I mean, it's unbelievable the magnitude of the universe, yet he knows your name. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, and he loves you with an everlasting love. Where, therefore, with loving kindness has he drawn you. He loves you. Consider his work, and he's mindful of you. That's his work. Listen, you, in order to put your trust in God, consider who he is. Consider his work. Consider his magnitude. And then recall past winnings. Recall past winnings. Say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, remember when David came to the camp and they said, hey, what are you guys all fearful for? Don't you know we have a God? And David says, you know, I'll go after him. I'll defeat the giant. And they kind of laughed at him, right? Remember his brother says, we know the naughtiness of thine heart. We know why you're here. You just came here to see the battle.
And he says, you don't understand why I'm here. I'm here because God can defeat that giant. So what are you guys doing? God can defeat that. And they said, you can't do that. You're not a man of war. That's what they said to him. You can't look at you. You're just 17 years old. You're just a shepherd boy. You're the lowest of the low. His older brothers, they were more mighty in valor. They were strong and they had battle experience. And David, he had none. You know what David's response to him was? David responded with God's past winnings. He says, no, I can defeat him. I killed a lion and a bear. When a lion came in to take one of the sheep, I killed it. And they didn't have guns back then. He killed a lion with his own hands. Can you imagine that? And a bear. He killed a bear. He says, Goliath, he'll be like one of those. That's what he says. In order for you to put your confidence in God, you have to remember his work, but remember the past. Remember what God has done in your life. Look what God has done to your marriage. When God saved you, look what he did. Look what God's... You say, when we face something as a church in the future, we just have to recall what God's already done in the past. Look what he's done. I can't believe we're here. This is amazing. And it was God's work, and it's marvelous in our eyes. David recalled all the winnings of the past. Look what God has done. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You serve the exact same God that David did. And he wants to continue to be your conqueror in your life. You just got to recall what God has done in your life. What has he done in your life? It's kind of hard to recall past winnings if you never trusted in him. What sin did God help you overcome? Do you remember that? Remember when you got saved, how much joy you had? Like, dude, I'm saved. This is awesome. Do you remember that? Do you remember when you finally forgave that person? How freeing that was, and God gave you the power to do so? Do you remember when you won that soul to Christ? Do you remember when you taught that class? Do you remember when your marriage was completely restored? For some of you, I'm here to tell you, God is in the winning business. Amen. He wins so much, we'll get tired of winning. Believe me. You have to recall past winnings. And number three, what David did is he resisted powerless weapons. He resisted powerless weapons. David says, look, I've killed a lion, I've killed a bear. And they said, okay, all right, fine. You can go and fight Goliath. But we're going to put this armor on you. And it didn't even fit. It was all too big. It was probably kind of awkward because he never wore armor in his life. And they gave him this big sword and this big old helmet. He says, these things aren't even proven, he said. He says, I've never used these, but I've used a spear. I've used a stone. I've used a sling. I'm just going to go out there with what I know. With what I know. We have to resist powerless weapons. They tried to put the armor on, but let me ask you this. Who ultimately won the battle? Was it really the rock? Was it really the sling? Who was it? It was God. And by the way, because it was a sling and a stone, we could all say that was God that won the battle. If it was the sword, they would have said, see, the sword. It's the confidence in the sword. It's the confidence in my strength that God won. You have to resist powerless weapons. You know what's powerless? Money's powerless. You guys with me? There are just things money can't buy. Like love. Can't buy love. There's just some things that man can't give you that only God can. There's just only so much that you can do yourself. We're powerless without God. You with me? Remember Gideon? Gideon was called this mighty man of valor. That's what God called him. Mighty man of valor. And if you read the scriptures, he was actually a wimp. He was in the back of some house just kind of, you know, stirring up some of the wheat just to kind of find some food to survive just try to survive. And God called him out and said, you're going to be a mighty man of valor. And he says, Gideon's like, who, me? Like me? Not me. And God used Gideon, to make a long story short, to get all the army of Israel together. And God because there was a great number of them, God dwindled them down to 300. When it came to the battle against the Midianites, it was 300 to thousands. It was a 400 to 1 odds. We'd look at that and say, there's no way that Gideon's army could win. And they encircled the camp, and they didn't even bring weapons. They brought lanterns and horns and stuff. I mean, it wasn't even, there was no weapons. And they shined their lanterns and blew their horns. And guess what happened? The Midianites began to defeat themselves. Who won the battle that day? God won the battle. It wasn't the strength of their arm. And the Bible even says in that story that if it was, they would have put confidence in their army, in their numbers, and in their strength. But God was trying to teach the children of Israel, I want you to put confidence in me. Look, I won that. It's God that wins this. Whatever it is that's killing your joy, whatever it is that's stealing your happiness, God wants to be the conqueror of that in your life. You have to put your trust in Him. You have to resist powerless weapons. You have to resist them. And number three, I want you to see the significance of confidence. Well, what happens if I put confidence in God? What's the significance of that? Look at verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? You're going to visit God. You made the universe and you visit me. You love me. You want to have a relationship with me. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him, man, to have dominion over the works of thy hands. God wants you to have confidence in what you do. Okay? Thou hast put all things under his feet. All the sheep, the oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. In other words, having a confidence in God places the enemy and sin under us and not over us. See, with the children of Israel, the Saul and his army, who was trampling over them day by day? It was Goliath. It was the Philistines. It was their fear. But who trampled over Goliath? It was David. It was God using David. See, Goliath walked all over the army of Israel and David walked all over the enemy of God. And you have to have confidence in a world full of Goliaths. You have to have confidence in your God over your past hurts. Or maybe to get that college degree. Or over that sin. God wants you to have confidence in this life. Because you have dominion. You've been given authority to have dominion over things. You guys with me? You've been given authority to have dominion over your sin. You're dead to your sin. You can have dominion over that sin. Can I get an amen to that? You have dominion. You can conquer unhappiness. You can conquer unforgiveness or bitterness or whatever it is that's hurting you right now. You can conquer that, not yourself, not your money, not other people. I'm talking about with God. When I was a few years ago, my kids were learning how to count. I have a 9-year-old, a 7-year-old, and I have a 1-year-old. Our 1-year-old is going to begin counting, you know, in a year or so. And it's fun, you know, when they learn how to count, is it not? Boy, they learn how to count to 5. They're like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And we're like, yeah, we celebrate, don't we? We're like, woo, you can count. And remember, they can count to 20. And then, and finally, they can count to 100. And he's like, wow, that's impressive. My kids get to a certain age now, they can count to infinity. And they're like, Dad, you want to hear me count to 100? I said, no, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. They'll just count all the way up to 100. Do you want me to do it again? No. 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm not sure if I like all this counting anymore. Do you know, after kids learn how to count, it doesn't end, does it? Because when you become adults, we begin counting everything. We begin counting our bank account. We count our portfolio for our retirement, do we not? We count our IQ. We count our calories. Pastors count how many people attend church. How many people are in church today? And we're so concerned about all these numbers because we depend on them for our sense of accomplishment and worth. For a lot of pastors, they think if we have a lot of people in church, that means I'm worth something. Is that really true?
Some people think, man, I have a lot of money in my retirement account, and that gives me some worth, that gives me some sense of accomplishment. And we keep track so we can compare ourselves with others. I must be doing pretty good compared to that person. And we also count because we think we need good numbers to justify ourselves before God. And we count out of fear, we count out of insecurity, and we count out of pride. That's why we count. That's why we count everything. I'm not saying you shouldn't save for retirement. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have a high IQ. I'm not saying those things. But we count those for our sense of worth and security. And God says, I don't want you to count those things. I want you to save up, but I want you to try. Because you can't always count on those, can you? You think about all the things that God was trying to teach his people. One of them, the one of the biggest ones, to put confidence in him. Remember David. We're talking about David here. Of all the people of the Bible, David knows better. He was the king of Israel, was he not? And when he would go out to defeat the enemy, he was tempted to count his army. He said, I'm going to go count my army. Why would he want to count his army? Somebody tell me, why would he want to count his army? He wants to see how strong he was compared to them, was he not? And what would God always tell David? Don't go there. Don't count him. Don't count them. You better not count them. And what would David do? He'd go out and count them, would he not? So I gotta know the numbers. I gotta compare our army with their army, their strength, and I gotta put a strategy together. And God's saying, stop that. Quit counting and count to one. Just count on me. That's all you need to count to. You don't need to count to a billion. You just need to count to one. God just wanted David to trust in him. God says, I'll defeat the enemy. Just trust in me. You don't have to count your account. You don't have to count your IQ. You don't have to compare yourselves among yourselves. You only need to count in one, to put your trust in one. You see, God's grace invites us to stop counting. We got to stop counting. We got to stop it. Did you know God wants you to have confidence in where you're going when you get to heaven? Do you know that? God wants you to know that you're going to heaven. You have confidence that when you die, you go to heaven. You say, can we know that? You know what Paul said? He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He had confidence in knowing where he was going. And when you get to heaven, you can't count all the good things you've done. You can't stand before God and say, look, oh, I've done a million. Look, I'll count them all for you, God. But they'll count for nothing. Even your good works become filthy rags, as the Bible says, because it was those good works that you used as an excuse why you didn't want to trust God. That's why good works does nothing for us. It was God that finished the work. If you want to get to heaven, you only need to count to one. You need to count on him and his finished work on the cross. Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood, and if you put your trust in one, in Jesus Christ, not many, just one, just Jesus, then the Bible says you can have confidence that you're going to heaven. Say, Pastor, do you know where you're going when you die? I know 100%. Not 99%. If you're 99% sure, you're 100% unsure. I'm 100% sure I know where I'm going when I die because I put my trust in Christ and I put my confidence in what he promises to give me, eternal life. So I want to give you three action steps for today. What can I do this week, Pastor, with this message? Number one, place your confidence in God. Place your confidence in God. You guys with me? This is your homework this week. Don't put your confidence in your money. Don't put your confidence in your own strength or wisdom. Don't put your confidence in other people. They'll fail you. Put your confidence in God. Isn't that what Jesus was trying to teach to the disciples? Number two, remind your enemy who God is. I think our big problem is we like to tell God about our problem, but we need to start telling our problem about our God. Oh yeah? Oh yeah, let me introduce you to my God. God's going to win this. Bye-bye problem. Hasta lasagna. Don't get none on ya. You have to remind your enemy who God is. Isn't that what David did? Isn't that what he does in this psalm?
Says he's made the universe. He's made everything with his fingers. So let me tell you problem. Let me tell you, Goliath, who my God is. Remind your enemy, remind your problem, remind your sin who God is. Number three, walk with confidence in God this week. Walk in confidence. When I say walk, I mean do something about it. Don't just go this week saying, Lord, I have confidence in you. Now put your faith into action. Faith requires action. It requires steps. Faith is not faith until there's action. That's why James says, you can say you have faith, but I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. Faith is not faith until there's action put to it. I mean, Peter could have said, Lord, I believe you can allow me to walk on water, but he didn't actually have faith until he let go of the boat and stepped out. It's not faith until you actually roll the stone away. It's not really faith until you hand them your lunch. And it's not really faith until you place your trust in Jesus Christ. Say, Jesus, I trust you in this. I need you. I'm looking to you, not anything else. So walk with confidence in God this week. And I pray that this message was a tremendous help in you overcoming some of your enemies and overcoming some of your sin. Because you can put confidence in God who overcomes all those things. Lord, I pray that this morning, if somebody here needs a dose of this confidence, I pray that they would trust in you. They'd look to you. Oh, Lord, how we need that assurance that everything's going to be okay, that we're going to ride this roller coaster of life with our hands raised up and a big smile on our face, knowing who's in control. Lord, you're in control. Lord, help us not to trust in people. Help us to not trust in materialism or trust in ourselves, our own wisdom and merit. Lord, help us to trust in you. Lord, it's you that brings us to heaven. It's you that conquers these things. So, Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to place our confidence in you. Help us to remind our enemy who you are. And, Lord, I pray we'd walk in faith.